Because of love. But here's where we struggle with this. So are you in James chapter 1? And we're going to look at verse 14 and 15. It says, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." And so that is really, that's our lust, our wills, our passion. We want the things that we think are good and will bring pleasure. And sin has this allure of bringing pleasure. It's tricky. We're going to see that in a minute. It's deceptive. You know, in France, if you go in, like in Paris, you go to the big main bus station, train station. As a foreigner, there are people there, just little old men and women that look super nice, and they can see you struggling with reading the French writing. What do I do to buy a ticket? I want to buy a ticket. I have no clue how to do it. And this little old guy will come up to you and say, "Hey," in broken English, I help, you know, "I'll help you. Let me help you." He puts in his card and buys your ticket and says, "Okay, you give me $70. Here's your ticket." And then you go to the bus or the train and you get on and you realize this is a one-stop ticket worth about $2. You paid him $70. And that nice little old man who had the appearance of wanting to help and being so sweet, that's what sin does to us. It looks great. It's going to be a wonderful thing. But in the end, it never brings the joy and the things that it says that it will bring. Why? Again, because there are consequences to sin, and it's against God himself, and so it brings pain and suffering instead of the great joy that it looks like it will bring. Turn with me to Psalm 19, and I want to read this, because David gives kind of just a great depiction of how we should look at God's laws, how we should look at God's statutes and all those different words that we use to say the things that God has commanded or called us to live by. So Psalm chapter 19, we usually look at verse 1 and 2, the heavens are telling the glory of God, but I'm going to look at verse 7 through 11 here. Are you there? So this is really, again, this is just how we should picture God's laws. It says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward." So I guess the question is this morning, do you look at God's commands, God's precepts, and things, the quality has given us to live a holy life as burdensome? Or are they something that guides your life that truly, that you live by with joy? Because it should bring great joy, as that verse just told us there. So sin is contrary to the person, the nature, the work of Jesus Christ. And as our verses said, the believer is incompatible. Sin is incompatible in the believer's life. So again, Jesus came to deal with the penalty of sin. I didn't pull that one up for you. So this heroic rescue mission has kind of two parts. He dealt with the penalty of sin. We now have the opportunity to become sinless based on Christ taking our place. And so that's the penalty of sin. The other thing that it does, and this is good news for what Brian was talking about this morning, because we do still live in this in-between time, right, where we continue to struggle with sin, but Jesus also dealt with the power of sin. And that's key in our lives, because there are times, we've talked about this kind of over and over in the same chapter, the same book that we're looking at, we continue to struggle with sin, but Jesus has dealt with he's defeated the power of sin in our lives. And what that means then is that we, first of all, as a believer, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, right? That's nothing new. We all know that. But it is possible to diminish the work of the Spirit in our lives by living in sin and those different things that we do. But the power of sin has been dealt with. I'm just going to read it for you. In Romans 6, we talked about this last week as well, but Romans 6, verse 6 says, "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. So we have died with Christ, as that chapter talks about. We are raised to new life. The power of sin is no longer there in our lives, although we do continue to struggle with it. That can be confusing, right? As I was studying this week, trying to think, how do you make that understandable? And I'm going to give some definitions in a little bit, and hopefully that will help us. But know this, as a believer, the power of sin in your life has been defeated. You can call on the power of the Holy Spirit when you are living a life that is marked by study and seeking God's will. The Holy Spirit will then also guide you. And I'm getting ahead of myself. We're going to look at those definitions. But one of the commentators said this: sin no longer dominates us or enslaves us. Sin is no longer the character and conduct of my life, because I now abide in Christ and in the power of His person and work in the gospel. I may fall into sin, but I will not walk in sin. Sin will not be my habit. It will not be my normal practice. I no longer love sin. I hate sin. I no longer delight in sin. I despise sin. So Jesus came to execute this great rescue mission. He did away with the power of sin. He did away with the penalty of sin. And so what does that mean for us? Well, it means that we should live that out. We need to call on the power of the Holy Spirit to live that out in our lives, living like the champions that we are. We are victors in Christ. The rescue mission is complete. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. Hebrews 9, verse 28 says this: So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many — so that's the first, He dealt with the penalty of sin, He bore the sins of many — He will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. Again, that goes back to exactly what Brian was saying this morning. The penalty of sin is dealt with. We should be eagerly waiting for Christ. So what does that mean? We're abiding in Him. We are seeking to do His will. And all the things that this verse says, we abide in Him. We do not sin. We love our brothers. All those different things that show that we are living for Christ and not for sin. So the next thing then is that, why did Jesus come invade planet Earth? He came to defeat our great enemy. Again, one of the commentators said that if sin is personal enemy number one, Satan is public enemy number one. Satan, I don't like to say things that sound like I'm, I don't know. Anyhow, I think that in America we don't understand sometimes the reality of spiritual warfare. Until you've gone to a place, third world, where it's very real. And part of it's their own fault, because they're worshiping Satan, essentially. They're calling on spiritual powers. When they have an issue, they go to a witch doctor and they sacrifice a chicken. And so some of it is that, that's very prevalent in the mindset there. But I think that sometimes here, we don't understand the reality of the work that Satan is doing. He is the father of lies, as the passage says here. Do not be deceived. He is the great deceiver. If we turn over to John chapter 8, we can see Jesus talk about this, but He's the deceiver and the father of lies. Turn to John chapter 8 with me. John chapter 8, verse 44, so way down towards the end. So Jesus is talking to some of the Pharisees, and He says this in verse 44, John chapter 8: You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in Him. Whenever He speaks a lie, He speaks from His own nature, for He is a liar and the father of lies. Those are pretty harsh words there. And our passage this morning confirms that. He says, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. That same idea. And so Jesus came, and in this rescue mission, when He died on the cross, He defeated Satan, our great enemy. Again, Satan is he's behind all false teaching and deception. And that's where I think that we maybe sometimes lack understanding. you know, theological and doctrinal deception would say that it's changing the character of God. And I was talking this morning with someone who was saying, you know, we talk about, oh, God is love, and so we change his character. Yes, God is love, absolutely. We talked about it last week, this incredible love that he has for us. But if you take away his justice because of love, then there's a problem. So God is love, but he is also just, and he cannot let sin go unpunished. So that's where we start to change the character of God. And again, Satan is behind this type of deception. The next thing is we have moral deception, and kind of goes in the same vein, but we start to say, well, you know, I guess maybe this sin isn't that bad. And so we're changing what God says is a sin and what is wrong. And I think, you know, when we talk about morals and ethics in the world, we're really defining what is sin. And so the problem with that in today's world is that we do a majority vote to decide that instead of going to the golden standard, the God's word, to say, no, it doesn't matter if everybody in the world thinks that this is okay. It's not okay because God said it's not, and so we won't live that way. So Satan seeks to do all of the deception in those different ways. But here's the third point about Satan, and this is the good news. He is defeated. So he's defeated, but he does not accept that. Again, we're in this strange in-between time where we continue to live in the world. Sin defeated, Satan defeated, but sin is still there. So that is, again, another hard, it's hard to wrap our minds around that. But Satan is defeated, and the ultimate end of all of it is he will be cast into the lake of fire, and where he will be for eternity. John Piper says this, and I like this quote. He says about Christmas, that the incarnation of Christ, it was a search and rescue, destroy mission. Christ came, sought out, and destroyed the works of Satan. And so that, again, is what our passage is talking about. When you take verse 5 and 8 and put them together, the works of Satan are sin. So God came to really, you know, the first two points here could be put together. He came to do away with the work of Satan, but he came to do away with sin, the two that go together there. Atkins says, Jesus delivered a knockout punch to the devil on the cross. I like that. An empty tomb is the eternal monument for his victory and ours. So Satan is defeated. We continue to live in sin. So what do we do with that? Again, Satan is synonymous with sin, is synonymous with death. In 1 Corinthians 15:54, one of my favorite verses, I like to say that a lot too, it says this, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death, sin, Satan, all of it has been dealt with. Though we remain in this in-between time. And I was thinking about that this week. You know, why are we in this in-between time? Why did God not just, Jesus came, dealt with it, and it was all over? And I guess the thing that I came down to was I praise God that it wasn't that way, because that was before my time. And if you think of all the Christians throughout the time since Jesus until now, you know, the Bible tells us that he would not that any perish, but that all would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I think God is being patient in allowing us the opportunity, many of us, to come to Christ, the opportunity for many of us to share Christ with those that we love, that we do not want to see perish in eternity. So my advice to you on Satan is this. When Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Pretty simple. He may be there still causing issues in the world, but his future is sealed, and it's not a good one for him. Okay, so for our the final point here, Jesus came to earth. The last reason why he came, if we look at really verse 9, 10, Jesus came to distinguish his children. And this is not something new that we have seen again in this chapter. John kind of has explained it. I think John must have been a teacher, maybe an elementary teacher, because he goes over the same thing 1,000 times in different ways. And so I was thinking, at our house there's kind of this running joke, you know, one child will come in the morning and say, what is the plan today? And I tell them, they leave. Child number two comes in, asks, what's the plan today? I tell them, they leave. Child number three comes in, I've lost my patience. I say, go ask one or two, because I'm not going to say it again. And eventually, that starts up this kind of telephone game. And so then number three goes to number two, who explains, you know, this bizarre, not true story. And then it comes back to, okay, I have to call family meeting and say, listen, here's what we're doing today. But I think John must have maybe been either had lots of kids in his life or an elementary teacher, because he goes over it and over and over. He says, walk in the light. Those who don't walk in the light are not with Christ. Confess your sins. Keep his commandments. Keep his word. Confess the Son. Fellowship with the brothers. Love your brothers. Don't love the world. Abide in him. You know, that's just in the first two chapters what we've seen as he goes over and over and over, and we're thinking, okay, we get it. But do we, I guess, is the real question. So, I promised we're going to do a couple few definitions here to help us wrap our minds around where we are at right now. And the first one is justification. So we are justified when we place our trust in Jesus Christ, we are justified. It's a one-time, it's a new standing before God. So we are accepted based on Christ's righteousness, not our own, because we couldn't do it ourselves. So justification is a legal standing. It's something that is there and it never changes. Similarly, I'm going to jump ahead. Similarly, regeneration happens at the point of salvation as well. So we talked about that last week. When we're born again, we're adopted into the family of God, and that's the new nature that's given to us. And that is, you know, where we're talking about, we have this ability, this capability of doing away with sin. That is due to the new nature that we read about in Romans 6. So sanctification then, that is this new position where we are set apart for God's own purpose to live for his glory. And this is a process day by day. This is a, you know, up and down. Sometimes we're better at it, sometimes we're worse. And it really depends. It starts out with us. It depends on us. What are we doing to sanctify ourselves, to be close with God, to abide in him? One of the things I read this week, a Native American who became a believer explained it this way. He says, I have two dogs living in me, a mean dog and a good dog. They are always fighting. The mean dog wants me to do bad things, and the good dog wants me to do good things. He asks, do you know which dog wins? He says, the one that I feed the most. And so, as believers, we feed our new nature. We feed it with the Word of God. We feed it with prayer, fellowship with God. We feed it through this kind of gathering and corporate worship. We feed it through mud bugs, if that is even possible. Heads and tails, is that what you call it? But yeah, all those different ways that we can feed this good dog and not the bad dog. So because we are already justified but not yet glorified, we need to be sanctified. Does that make sense? So again, the process kind of largely depends on us and what we do. Not working for salvation, don't get me wrong on that one, but working because of salvation, working towards Christ-likeness. Titus chapter 2, let's turn over there real quick, kind of explains this process nicely for us. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. I still hear crinkling, so I'll wait. All right, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says this, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. So that's the one time justified, we are saved. But it goes on to say, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, rightly, and godly in this present age. So that's that in-between time. So we are saved, but God has instructed us on how to live in this present age, looking for the blessed hope that the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what we talked about last week. We live a holy life because of this, looking ahead to the glory that will be when we meet Christ face to face. So that's a pretty good explanation of kind of where we are at in this already but not yet thing called the Christian life. So God came to distinguish his children from the world. Again, we are born again, we're regenerated. The verse says, talks about his seed being placed in us. That is God's ownership of us. 1 Peter 1:23 says a similar thing, that you have not been born again or that you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but of imperishable. That's God's seed put in us. So we have this ability, this possibility of living for God. And the evidence, then, as John explains over and over, is our fruit. So the fruit exposes the root, really. The fruit shows who you're rooted in, who you're living for. Again, you know, we talked about in the first one, but there's no power of sin over us anymore. We're going to read in a few days or a few weeks, I guess, in chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world," and that's a great truth. Just to be clear, and I think we've talked about this already, but this is talking, when we're talking about sin, we're talking about unconfessed, living continually in sin. MacArthur says this, "In this passage, the verb related to sin, the verbs, all that are related to sin, are in the present tense, indicating continuous habitual action. In other words, John is not referring to occasional acts of sin, but to established and continual patterns of sinful behavior. Believers sometimes sin, even willfully, but they will not and cannot sin habitually, persistently, and as a way of life." So if you have a sin that plagues you and you feel conviction about it and you go to God and then you fall again, that's not necessarily what he's talking about. He's talking about living in sin, something we know is against God's word. We know that it's not right, but we do it without feeling any shame or conviction about it. That is when we start to question, do I really have the Holy Spirit living in me? Am I truly born again? And that's a good question. You have to search your own heart and mind and answer that. So I'm going to read again Romans 6, and this time verses 12 through 14. It says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." So again, as John has said over and over, walk in the light, confess your sins, follow, obey God's commandments. He gives once more two simple kind of tests to say, are you a believer? He says it in the negative, but let me put it in the positive. You are a child of God if you practice righteousness and if you love your brothers. And again, that's talking about all mankind loving those. And really, if you're practicing righteousness, you will be loving your brothers as well. So, Atkins sums it up this way, and I kind of like what he says here. Talking about practicing righteousness and loving your brothers, he said, "This is what God does. This is what his children will do. You see, the child has the distinguishing marks of the parent. What he sees his father do, that he will do. What he sees his Savior do, that is what he will also do. Sadly, if the devil is your spiritual father, you will reveal this by practicing sin and hating others." He says, I guess the question really is, who's your daddy? Your life will provide a clear and undeniable witness of who it is. So who are you serving this day? I hope that it's Jesus. He came and accomplished this great mission. He defeated sin. We need to remember that every day. Not just the penalty of sin, but the power of sin in our lives is defeated. And when we have sin struggles, we call on the power of the Holy Spirit. We call on Jesus who paid it all already. Satan is defeated. Remind him of that every day. The children of God are distinguished. Again, if you are a child of God, if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, the world should know that. You should be weird to the world. You should be looked at and said, what is wrong with that person? Because we talked again last week, they don't understand it. They don't know the love that we have in Christ. Their eyes are veiled. And so we should look different to the world. We should. And if you don't, then maybe there's a problem there as well. So Jesus Christ came to do this mission impossible, to save us from our sins. You know, again, it's kind of the basic message, and we keep going back to it over and over. John just continues to pound the gospel into our heads. And again, that's why this is, 1 John is such a book of encouragement and assurance, because it just goes over it and over it. You are a child of God if you follow God. Jesus paid it all. He paid the price for your sins, and so you need to follow him. So again, Jesus accomplished the mission for us then. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is pretty simple, is to follow him. Let's pray this morning. Father God, again, I just pray that we would not look at these verses and think just they're so repetitive, but that we would look at them and just think, this is what I need to hear every day, every time. Lord, we do struggle with sin. We do confess it, and we ask that you would forgive us for those sins. And I just pray this morning that if there's any out there who have not yet given their lives over to you, have not come to the point of realizing that they need a Savior and that they can't do it themselves, Lord, I pray that they would come to one of us, that they would come to your word, and that they would be saved this day, Lord. Thank you for the assurance that we have in what Jesus has accomplished. Thank you that you have defeated Satan and sin and death, and we now have this blessed hope, this assurance of being with you one day. And Lord, in the meantime, help us every day. Lord, help us to live for you, that the world would see the difference, that you would be glorified in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.